wonderful time of worship this morning. And it's so good to see everybody. Wasn't baptism a blessing last week? Were you blessed by that? I love when people tell their Jesus story, and to have three in one family was even more special, all baptized by dad. Just a wonderful day. Made many new friends. We have guests today, and so thankful to have you and guests returning. And beloved, God's doing wonderful things in our midst by His grace. We look forward to VBS. We look forward to the kickoff of men's ministry now. Lord willing, Awana in the fall. And the pastors and deacons will be announcing soon our which is a dream, honestly, fulfilled. Our 40-day prayer emphasis will be later in the spring. We'll be saying a lot more about that. We have a whole team of your leaders working on the details of that. That, I believe, is going to be an amazing time in our church and will prepare the way for permanent blessing in the life of our church. So my thanks to Alicia and Amy for all the hard work for the spring car hop. I forget what we called it exactly. But thank you for all who participated in that. And while we prepared for 300 kids, we had, because of the torrential rain all day yesterday, we had 48 kids. But just a couple thoughts about that. One, it truly honored the Lord for our church to do this. Two, the community needs us to do this. We need to keep doing these outreach activities. It's very important that we do it. Third, you don't know if the next Billy Graham was one of those kids that came in for a couple of Easter eggs from each table, and eternity will tell the whole story. But I was very encouraged by the day, very grateful for the people I met, and lots and lots of precious families within a very short distance of our church. So I just want to thank the Lord for all that He's doing in and through us, and in and through churches all over Franklin Township right now. I just sense that revival fires are beginning to burn here on the south side. So, beloved, if you would open your Bibles to Hebrews 7. This is another message in our series on heaven. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 23. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 23. We're going to look at 23 through 25. And the title of the message is, Jesus is praying for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful worship service, for all the truths that Grant spoke of, for all the truths that we sang about. Lord, thank you that we have access to your very presence because of what Christ did for us, and that you invite us to come with confidence, with boldness, with joy, Lord, knowing that we'll be received with love, that you delight to have your children in your presence. And Father, as we speak about that today, I pray that those truths will be deeply rooted in us and will help us to understand that there's no area of our life that is beyond your grace, beyond your forgiveness, beyond your transforming power. And that, Lord, it will revolutionize how we pray. Father, I pray that we'll be known as a house of prayer for all people, because that's what you said your Father's house was, Lord. And I pray that will be what New Life Church is known for, a place where you are present, speaking through your word, and where we respond, Lord, with faith, obedience, and fervent prayer. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is praying for us right now. I want you to look at Hebrews 7, verse 23. The Bible says, also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that was the New King James Version. And I chose that because, like the King James, also, it uses that phrase, to the uttermost. And if you have a New American Standard, it says forever. But to the uttermost is probably a little better translation of that one Greek word. Now, one of the most wonderful things about heaven is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for each of us at this moment. This is the ministry of intercession. We appropriately focus on Jesus' ministry to us in the past through his death, burial, and resurrection. But if we're honest, we give little thought to this present precious ministry of intercession. We probably don't think about that nearly enough. And so I want to give you just four practical things from this text with four applications this morning. And again, we will send the notes to you later in the week. And by the way, if you would like to give us your email, we send you the message. It's in bullet points so that it's easy to have family discussions, or if you want to send it to a friend, but we just want you to use it. Okay, so number one this morning, Jesus prays for us in the present because of what he did for us in the past. Say that again. Jesus prays for us in the present because of what he did for us in the past. Now, it's vitally important that we make much of his past work. Through his work on the cross, we're justified before God. And you have to be familiar with that critically important Bible word. To be justified is to be declared righteous in the sight of God. And from the perspective of God's law, it means we're fully exonerated in God's court, based entirely on what Jesus did in our place. Now, I'm going to be quoting several times from an author we've been talking about on Wednesday night called Dane Ortlund. He wrote a book that God's been using in a special way called Gentle and Lowly, and it talks about the heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. Dane Ortlund said this: but our hearts are wired in such a way that we constantly drift from a moment-by-moment belief in this full exoneration. In other words, we have difficulty believing many times that we are 100% accepted by God. There are many times we feel that he's disappointed in us, that I'm not really looking on his smiling face, or maybe I'm looking at the back of his head, maybe his arms are crossed. Yes, we know Jesus loves me, the Bible tells us so. But emotionally, we don't feel it. And And we want to define our standing with God based on how we think we're performing for him rather than on what Christ accomplished on our behalf. So we define good standing with God as our being faithful in church attendance, or being faithful to study the Bible, or faithful to pray, or being faithful in church activity. Or we judge whether God is blessing us based on our health and wealth. But Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are just before God because of not our faith and our performance, not in what we do, beloved, but in what Jesus did. That is the basis of our justification. And sometimes we don't feel it. But the emphasis of Scripture is that we know and believe it. Now, justification comes from what Jesus did in the past. Intercession, as I said, is what Jesus is doing now. Jesus is praying for you now. Think of the wonder and beauty and awesome blessing of that. So what is intercession? So, you know, a broad definition, it means that a third party comes between two others and makes a case to one on behalf of the other. Now, specifically, it's Jesus interceding with God the Father on our behalf as his children. And so you might be asking, well, I don't understand. Why would Jesus need to intercede for us in the present? Haven't we been justified already? Didn't Jesus do everything that is necessary to gain our not guilty verdict? We speak of the finished work of Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 19:30, it is finished. So was there some aspect of his atoning work that was not finished? And again, Ortland helps us here. He says the answer is that intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. That's worth saying again. Intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. The atonement accomplished our salvation. Intercession is the moment by moment application of his atoning work. All right. Now I want you to see how the Apostle Paul puts justification and intercession side by side in Romans 8 when he talks about how there is no condemnation in the love of Christ. Romans 8, beginning in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. All right. So that leads to the second thing I want you to see from the text this morning. Jesus' prayers for us are fully answered because his salvation work reaches the full extent of our sin for all eternity. I know that was a lot. I'll say it again. Jesus' prayers for us are fully answered because his salvation work reaches the full extent of our sin for all eternity. Now, consider that phrase I mentioned a moment ago, to the uttermost. It's from one Greek word, penteles. Penteles. It's a word that speaks of full comprehensiveness, total completeness, exhaustive wholeness. It's okay to translate it forever, but it's much more than just duration of time. It's the full extent of something, not just quantity, but quality. So I believe the writer of Hebrews chose that word because we are to the uttermost sinners who need a to the uttermost Savior to provide a to the uttermost salvation. And unlike all other priests who die, Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. His intercession continues forever on our behalf. Now, what Ortland shares in this quote really spoke to me in just a very deep and personal and special way, and I pray it will bless you as well. He said, "We all tend to have some small pocket of our life where we have difficulty believing the forgiveness of God reaches. We say we are totally forgiven, and we sincerely believe our sins are forgiven, pretty much anyway. But there's that one deep, dark part of our lives that seems so intractable, so ugly, so beyond recovery. To the uttermost in Hebrews 7:25 means God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our souls, those places where we are most ashamed, most defeated. And more than this, those crevices of sin are themselves the places where Christ loves us the most. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there. He knows us to the uttermost. We cannot sin our way out of his tender care." Unquote. That's powerful. That's glorious grace. Now, I know some of you may be thinking right now, and it's the same thing people were thinking when Paul, the apostle, spoke of God's amazing grace. It's the same thing that Jews wondered when Jesus talked of just God's scandalous grace, like in the story of the prodigal son. So please don't misunderstand this marvelous grace. And that leads to the third thing I'd like you to see this morning. Jesus praying for us is liberty to turn to God, not license to sin against God. Jesus praying for us is liberty to turn to God, not license to sin against God. Some will ask, well, wow, the way you talk about God's grace and him stepping into the shameful, dark, stubborn, deeply rooted parts of us that we wouldn't want anybody to know. Are you saying, are we free to sin as much as we want because Christ will continue to intercede? That question betrays a complete misunderstanding of the gospel. So if I could illustrate it this way. 9/11, New York City, the North Tower, and if you're on the 92nd floor and the elevator shafts are filled with flames and smoke, and every fiber of your being is trying to think of a way to be saved from that fire, and somehow you were to be delivered from a certain and horrible death on that day, I'm guessing the last thing you'd want to do once removed from the place of death and destruction would be to run back into the building. when we understand that the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And not just the penalty of sin, hell, but the power of sin, the defilement of sin, the bondage of sin, the deception of sin. I want to be delivered from that thing which separates me from God and keeps me from living the life he created and redeemed me to live. And this marvelous grace allows me to know that there is a way back to him. That he's not going to throw me away. He's not going to take me out with the trash. And Paul dealt with the same thing in Romans 5, verse 20. Through chapter 6, verse 2, he said, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be, King James translates that. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then that takes us into the verses we looked at last week on Easter. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So here's the gospel. The Holy Spirit has placed the believer in Christ. You are immersed in Christ. You are fully identified with Christ and fully partake of the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection. So you not only have the hope of sins forgiven through faith in his death, but the power to live righteously through faith in his resurrection. There's a single verse that I think really helps us, and to me it's just such a healthy and balanced perspective, and that's 1 John 2:1. My little children, think of the tenderness of that. John, the apostle of love, writing these words. And he was always good at telling us why he wrote what he wrote. And he has three or four expressions in the epistle of 1 John that explains, now this is why I'm writing. This is one of those verses. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's just such a helpful verse. We have everything we need to live a life pleasing to God. The authority of sin was broken at the cross. But if we sin, and each one of us does sin daily, just like I daily shower, daily put on clean clothes. So I daily repent. I daily come to the Lord for cleansing and forgiveness. We're not glorified yet. We're still in a fallen body with a fallen mind, living in a fallen world. And he has begun a good work, and bless the Lord, he will finish that good work. But I am daily confessing sin. But if we sin, we have somebody at the throne of God speaking on our behalf. He speaks in our favor because we stand not on our faithfulness with our devotions, not on our faithfulness with church attendance, but on Christ's perfect record of continual and perfect righteousness. That's the righteousness that allows you to come boldly and confidently and joyfully into the throne room, the righteousness of Christ. The great preacher and theologian Charles Wesley wrote a famous hymn that speaks entirely of this intercession. Those my age will recall it. It's called "Arise, My Soul, Arise." Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Well, beloved, consider this morning that number four, Jesus praying for us will take us safely home to heaven. Jesus praying for us will take us safely home to heaven. Again, if you'll go back to the Hebrews 7:25, if you'll put that back up. And I want you to look at the phrase, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Ortland said, the divine Son never ceases to bring his atoning life, death, burial, and resurrection before his Father in a moment-by-moment way. Christ continues to intercede on our behalf in heaven because we continue to fail on earth. He does not forgive us through his work on the cross and then hope we make it the rest of the way. That's not his heart. So picture a glider pulled up into the sky by an airplane, soon to be released to float down to earth. You get the picture. Now, we're that glider. Christ is the plane. But here's the difference. He never disengages. He never lets go, wishing us well, hoping we can glide the rest of the way into heaven. He carries us all the way. End quote. So, beloved, just four applications for us, four practical ways to apply this truth. All right, number one. Jesus alone is our intercessor and advocate with the Father in heaven. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, why am I making that point? It's because many people look to angels, they look to saints, or to their departed loved ones to intercede on our behalf. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Blue Bloods, but Danny is standing at the grave of his brother Joe, and he says, Joe, put in a good word for me with God, if you would. Some of you may recall that. But there's one mediator between God and man. And bless the Lord, he's like us. He's a man, but he's also divine. It's the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Philip Hughes said it this way, to rely upon angels or saints or any other finite beings for their intercession is not only futile, it also betrays a failure of confidence in the adequacy of Christ as our intercessor. And it is to honor the creature rather than him who is the creator and redeemer. All right, number two. The knowledge that Jesus is praying for you right now should bring you great hope and comfort. Now, what if you could hear Jesus praying for you out loud in the next room? Few things would calm you more deeply than to hear Jesus' prayer for you. But we have a hint. We have an insight. Jesus told Peter how he was praying for him after Peter had miserably failed in denying that he even knew Jesus. And I think, and let's look at that, Luke 22, 31 and 32, and I think this gives us some insight as to how Jesus is praying for us even this morning. Do we have that Luke 22, 31 and 32? Why don't you go ahead and turn there in your Bibles? I'm not sure we have that on the slide, but I want you to see it in your own Bible. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Okay. I'll give you a second to get there. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he's trying to prepare Simon, Peter. Peter said, Lord, I would die before I would deny you. But like us, he underestimated his own flesh. And when temptation came, Peter crashed and burned in a big way. But look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you. What did he pray for Peter? All right, there's three things. That your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. All right, so let's just unpack this for a minute. Notice what Jesus prayed for Peter, and I believe it's what he prays for us. One, he prays for Peter's faith. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I believe that the most important thing you possess is your faith in Christ. That's why we're constantly encouraging you to feed your faith. You've heard the commercials for Scott's fertilizer. Scotty says, feed your lawn. Feed it. Oh, Pastor Doug is saying, feed your faith. Feed it. Feed it. And that's why we're constantly encouraging you to be in the Word and to fellowship with God's people and to meditate, to memorize the Word, to pray so that your faith roots will get deeper and deeper. You'll be strong like bull when temptation comes. Now, our faith will be greatly tested by failure and success, for that matter, powerful temptations to sin, and great pressure from long and difficult trials. And this same Peter who crashed and burned, who denied knowing the Lord three times, later writes these words in 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When trials come, thank the Lord that he's refining this valuable, invaluable thing that you possess. And I'll tell you how this encouraged me this week, because often I thought, Lord, we're not like many parts of the world where our brothers and sisters are being persecuted, and in some cases imprisoned, in some cases having their properties confiscated, their loved ones imprisoned, their church doors closed. I said, Lord, I don't know what would happen if I were being tortured for my faith, or even more, if somebody I loved was being tortured. And I'm so encouraged today, and I want you to know that the main thing Jesus prays for, in my opinion, for us, is no matter the trial, he's praying that our faith will not fail. I'll tell you what hope that gives me for whatever trial he entrusts me as an individual, my family, or us as a church family. Jesus is praying that our faith will not fail. But Pastor, my faith does waver, and I stumble along the way like Peter. I've crashed and burned too. So notice the second thing Jesus prays for in this verse. He says, once you have turned again. So the second thing he's praying for is Peter's repentance. Jesus provided Peter a way back to God. He was not so far gone that Christ could not rescue him. And so, beloved, I need to ask, does your guilt, shame, or fear keep you from being fully restored in your fellowship with God because Satan is whispering to you? If you even imagine that he's going to give you another chance, how foolish you are. That's a lie from Satan. We do not understand the amazing thing Jesus did in the giving of himself for sinners. God wants you back, and he is calling you home. And that's what it means to turn. And then there's one other thing he prays for. Notice he says, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He prays for Peter's future, his future ministry. You know, God's not like us where we can forgive, but we can say, but hey, don't even think it's going to be like it was before. You're going to be second class from here on out. That's not the Father. Jesus said, no, once you're back, you're going to be busy because I have ministry plans for you, Peter. Strengthen your brothers. And he would be mightily used of God as a leader in the church, and he would author 2 books of the New Testament. That's the redeeming power of God. Jesus is praying for your faith and, where necessary, your repentance and also your wonderful future of being blessed and used. If you had a DVD that said God's will for your life, you would see things that he wants you to experience and accomplish that would be beyond anything you could ask, think, or imagine. But we have to get out of our own way sometimes. And we have to allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to renew our minds so that we're thinking like God. All right, very quickly, the third application. Knowing that you have an advocate with the Father is to greatly strengthen your confidence when you pray. Knowing that you have an advocate with the Father is to greatly strengthen your confidence when you pray. This great old Puritan, Richard Sibbes, S-I-B-B-E-S. He said this: what a comfort it is now in our daily approach to God to minister boldness to us in all our prayers, that we go to God in the name of one he loves, speaking of Christ, in whom his soul delights, that we have a friend in court, a friend in heaven for us that is at the right hand of God and intercedes or interposes himself there for us in all our prayers, that makes us acceptable to God. Be sure, therefore, in all our prayers to God, to take along our elder brother. God looks upon us lovely in Christ and delights in us as we are members of Him. That's why when we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Lord, the only reason I have access to you, the only reason I have any right to come into your presence right now with confidence that you will hear and answer is because I am coming in Christ. I'm coming in the name, and you love Christ, and I am accepted in Him. That's what allows you to pray with boldness. And then finally, there's no area of your life that is beyond God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. There is no area of your life that is beyond God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. All right, so I'm going to ask you straight up. Have you despaired that there are parts of your life where you will never know God's freedom? And it's time to come into the light and talk to people that can help you know that freedom. That the rest of your life can be different than the past of your life. Jesus doesn't just plead for you on the merits of his death for your forgiveness. Jesus pleads for you on the merits of his resurrection for your transformation. Jesus loves the hard cases. Have you heard? He raises the dead to life again. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this beautiful, amazing ministry of intercession. Thank you, Lord, that there's never a time you do not see us. There's never a time you do not know us. There's never a time that you do not love us. And you are not ashamed to be called our God. You still referred to yourself as the God of Jacob, even though his name had changed to Israel, but you still identified with Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the manipulator, Jacob the con man. You're not ashamed to be called the God of Doug Paybody. Lord, you know what's broken in us. You know what's defiled in us. You know what's in bondage in us. You know where we're deceived. You know where we're defiled. You know where we're defeated. You know where we're discouraged. But Lord, your wounds continue to plead. Have mercy on my beloved child. For my sake, Father. To be known by you and to be loved by you. Lord, thank you. Lord, by faith we can almost hear your prayers for us, praying that our faith will not fail, praying us back home to you, praying that, Lord, we'll have eyes to see the amazing future that you have, that we each have gifts and calling. The Lord will not waste one more day outside of your will. Father, we come running home to your open arms. Receive that forgiveness, the anointing of your Spirit, and live the life you created and redeemed us to live. That is my prayer in Jesus' name for every man and woman, boy and girl in our church. Jesus' name. All right, beloved, the worship team is here, and they're going to lead us in a closing hymn. Let's stand to sing. And if there's somebody you need to talk to, or you just like to spend some time in prayer, or grab somebody to pray with, this is our time now to respond to.